It's great to see everybody, brethren. And God does hear our prayers. I can tell you afterwards about a prayer that was answered regarding one of my physical family members. A prayer was answered that I'd been praying for years about. So, brethren, there is a special group of psalms in the book of Psalms that are categorized as, or a collection of the psalms, 15 of them, Psalms 120 to 134. They are referred to sometimes as the songs of ascent, and they're also sometimes referred to as gradual psalms, songs of degrees, or pilgrim songs. Four of these songs are attributed to King David, Psalms 122, 124, and 131 and 133, and one of them to Solomon in Psalm 127, while the remaining 10 are anonymous. In many of our Bibles, probably that you have, your Bible may have, mine do, both my King James and my New King James, there is, at the beginning, right before each of those 15 psalms, there's what they call a superscription written that either reads a song of ascents, meaning ascend, up, or a song of degrees. And that word for ascents is mahalal, and it can literally mean physically ascending higher or arising, or it can have a spiritual, figurative sense of rising up and in a sense drawing closer to God. These psalms have, throughout history, although we don't have all of the details preserved throughout ancient Israel's history, but we know that they played a major role in the preparation for and observance of God's festivals, probably all three of the festivals. In looking at them, some commentaries tend to show them as being focused on the Passover time period, others the Feast of Tabernacles, and over time they could be both, and I think that they were both of those seasons, and in fact all three of those seasons, these 15 songs of ascent have played a role. And like I said, one of the names of these 15 psalms is the Pilgrim Songs. So many times in this message, for the purpose of what I'm discussing, I'm just going to refer to them as the Pilgrim Songs. So brethren, during this time, the split sermon time, the goal that I propose is that to describe to you these songs of ascents, these pilgrim songs, and what role they played by the Jews' observance of the Feast of Tabernacles during the time of Herod's temple, which, of course, includes the time when Jesus Christ was here doing his physical ministry on this earth. You'll see why I'm zeroing in just on that one particular time. But one thing you can say about this is this: there is a very logical sequence of these 15 psalms. And some of the scholars refer to this as a thematic progression. Thematic progression. In other words, there's a theme that progresses for any follower of God who observes his festivals. It's very logical. And I'm going to give you, do they still use Cliff Notes in school when you have to do a book report? Oh, no, not anymore. Okay, that was the fail-safe in my era, the last resort. But anyway, this will be a concise summary of those 15 psalms due to time limitations. But to give you just a glimmer of the treasury of principles that are loaded in there that are very beneficial for us, for preparing for, in our case, the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles. And as Mr. Merigian talked about how all the types there are in the Old Testament that are antitypes of the future, these principles in these 15 Psalms are also applicable to our journey, our spiritual journey towards the kingdom of God. Especially focusing in on the first 1,000 years of the millennium and then beyond for eternity. So, just looking up, I want to give a preface. As I mentioned, these pilgrim psalms appear to have played various roles in ancient Israel's history. Preparing for the observance of the annual festivals. Now, when you compare many of the commentaries about certain of these, some, like I said, lean more towards these being used at the time of the Passover, and some emphasize the use during the times of the Feast of Tabernacles. It appears to me that they probably were used in both occasions. In a website called gotquestions.org, the question is, what are the songs of ascent? And I'll just read a few excerpts from that. I thought they said some things that I could use. The songs of ascent are a special group of psalms, as I mentioned, 15 of those, and it's easy to remember which ones they are. What's the longest psalm in the book of Psalms? 119, they're the 15 after it, from 120 to 134. So the songs of ascent are a special group of psalms, and the city of Jerusalem is situated, and it's referring to the city of Jerusalem situated on a high hill where the Jews traveling to Jerusalem for one of the three main annual festivals traditionally sang these songs on the ascent, quote unquote, because Jerusalem was on a hill, and many times they were ascending physically to reach there. Or the uphill road to the city. Each of the psalms in this collection begins with a title, as I said, a song of ascents or a song of degrees. These psalms were grouped together for use in traveling toward Jerusalem for the yearly festivals. The ancient people of Israel, I'll call it the non-Levitical priests, also, I believe, used these psalms, these 15 psalms, and emphasized in sequential order each of those 15 psalms, starting with the first day of Tishri, the seventh month, which is the Feast of Trumpets. So the first of these, Psalm 120, also applies beautifully. It fits beautifully with. And by the way, I have a PowerPoint on this. Is it still on? Okay, we're going to see. Okay, yes. And believe it or not, I even remembered this. Okay. So all I wanted to say, if this is... So Psalm 120 dealt with a plea for deliverance from deceitful enemies. We are going to need Christ's return on that great day to deliver us, to deliver all of God's people from the enemies of His truth and of His church. We are going to need God's intervention. And I know every one of you, if you can stand watching the news a little bit, know that it seems to me every day Christ is needed more, every single day, to solve the problems. So that is a time of deliverance when Christ returns on the first day of Tishri, the Feast of Trumpets. Then one can read, 121, God our helper and keeper. That would be also emphasized on the second day of the seventh month. Psalm 122, peace to Jerusalem for God's house. For God's house within. 123, plea for relief from contempt. 124, God on His people's side. 125, God protects and perpetuates those who trust in Him. 126, and of course these are the sequential days of the seventh month. 126, prayer for complete national restoration and the descendants of Israel, may that day come soon, as well as for all of mankind. 127, security and posterity. I thought that was a typo at first. That really is the word they meant, not prosperity. Peace and posterity from God. In other words, bountiful children, a heritage of in that regard, the blessing of children. 128, blessings of those who fear God. 129, which is in purple, as you see, plea for Zion's enemies to be put to shame. That happens to be on the 10th day of the seventh month, the Day of Atonement. And who is the chief enemy? Our chief enemy, Satan. So it fits beautifully that this Psalm 129 would be emphasized on that 10th Psalm of the sequence would be emphasized on the 10th day of Tishri as deliverance not only from our archenemy, Satan, but all those who may be deceived and unknowingly are tools of His at this time. Until they're converted. Then Psalm 130, waiting on God's redemption. 11th day. 131, childlike hope in God. Day 12. Psalm 132, Zion, the dwelling of God and His anointed. And of course, His anointed is, this is referring to God the Father, and His anointed is Jesus Christ. Which Christ means, the anointed one. Psalm 133, blessing of God's people in unity. The beauty and the blessing of unity in God, among God's people. That's the 14th day. And the 15th day, 134, praising God in His house at night. And we'll get into that. Why that night? Why does it say that night? And this would be the 15th day of the seventh month, which is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I'm emphasizing now things where all the congregation participated in singing these songs. And you know, it's amazing how many of the songs that that we have in our hymnal and that musicians have been inspired to write, even in our modern day, deal with those 15 psalms. Once you've read these, you'll hear a lot of songs and say, that's out of these pilgrim songs. So I'm going to get in and tell you who else specifically used. I can say this dogmatically. That's why I'm zeroing in just on the time of Herod's temple, because I have not researched to be able to, and I want to strive to tell you everything 100% true. That is my passion. And the only thing I could document is that Leviticus, according to the Mishnah, the Jewish oral law, the Mishnah, the Levitical musicians at the time of Christ in Herod's temple would sing these songs of ascent at a special place in the Herodian Herod's temple. But before, if we could go to the next slide, before, I just want to give you, there is so much proof outside of the Bible that God's word is inspired, and there's so much proof internally in the Bible that just to emphasize just the way it is written. But the 15 Psalms are actually grouped in five sets. There's five sets. Each set has three of the Psalms. So there's five sets, each one, and in each of those sets, the first Psalm has a theme of distress. The second one, the theme of trust. And the third one, deliverance, blessing, and peace. And the Bible is so beautifully written, even internally. So I just wanted to mention that to you. You can research this more, and you can look it up. So I mentioned this, and I'm just going to, before we see the next slide, we only have a few more slides, but before we go to that, I want to mention that during the time of the Herodian temple, and thus the time of Christ, the Levitical musicians sang these psalms on the 15 steps of the gate of Nicanor, I believe it's pronounced, Nicanor. So if we may have the next slide, please. Okay, so this is a rendition, and I want to give credit. There is a man in the United States, his last name is Rittmeyer. You can look him up on the internet. I want to give him credit. This scholar, this man has devoted his life, and at Rittmeyer.com, Rittmeyer.com, he has devoted his life to the study and the art of developing artist conceptions of the first temple, Solomon's temple, the second temple, the Herodian temple, the third, the millennial temple, and other things related to the Jewish archaeology. And he's a consultant used even in Bible translations, use his material and everything. This is, so I want to give credit to a few slides I have. So, brethren, this semicircular step happens to have, 15 steps. And the tradition that the Mishnah, oral law, says is that at the time of Herod's temple, every night except the first night of the Feast of Tabernacles, and that would make sense because the people were still doing that sequence all the way through the first day of unleavened bread, the 15th day. But from then on, every night, they truly took it to heart to rejoice. This is the court of the women. It was called the court of the women. This is called the gate of Nicanor. It's a double-sided gate. On the other side is the temple. And the court on the other side was called the court of Israel. And women were not allowed to go beyond this. And of course, the Gentiles or anyone that. But for all those other nights, every night, the Levitical musicians were positioned on each of those 15 steps, and they had flutes. It was a time of rejoicing. They even had jugglers, and it was like a festival thing with amusements almost, and it was an amazing time, and the people were at the court of the women listening to this beautiful music, going through all 15 of those psalms every night till wee in the morning, and then I guess they had to get some sleep and come back to the feast the next day, but they really celebrated into the night and rejoiced. And so if we can go, I'm just quickly show you. So that was just, so I want to picture that you're looking at Jerusalem from the northeast. So this would be the temple. So the east, they did it this way so you could sort of see a little bit better some of the things. So this was the temple. The gate of Nicanor that I told you about, that was that, the double door gate. This was the court of the women, and these were where the Levitical musicians were singing. And then people entered, the main gate was, of course, on the east into Herod's temple. There were other gates, but that was the main one. If we go to the next slide. So this gives you a flavor of how it likely looked, just from all of the research, the biblical research and archaeological research, and of course records from people like Josephus and others. So this was an amazing event every night during the feast. So that was, I think that's the last slide. Thanks. Yeah, thank you. So, so brethren, I want to say that, of course, the church in its Bible commentary goes into depth, and there are some sermons on it. It's very good that there are out there. But there's a lot of, and then in the internet, there's a lot of things, fascinating things. But I now let's just go through in the time left, and. Yep, okay. I had it upside down again, my watch. Just to skim, for those who lived in my era, the Cliff Notes. The very first one, remember the sequence I told you? If you go to Psalm 120, what are the first things it says there? Which we said was matching the Feast of Trumpets. It was, and let me get there right now, while you're getting there. It says, in my distress, I cried to the Lord, or the Eternal, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from the deceitful tongue. And we are the church, we are, by the grace of God, Paul referred to us in 1 or 2 Timothy 3:15, one of those. He describes the church as the pillar and the ground of truth. That this, we are so blessed that we have a source of unshakable truth, because everywhere around is lies in this evil world that we're in. And so God wanted us, as we started to prepare for the feast in this age, He wanted us to remind ourselves that we're going to go to a special feast typifying a wonderful world to come. But you're living at this time, you're actually, remember, you're coming out of the world to keep the feast, and the world is an evil world you're coming out of. So that's what is being emphasized. So the writer is distressed, and then in verse 5, woe is me that I dwell in Meshech that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. The one of those locations was north of the Holy Land, Judea, and the other one, Meshech, was north, and Kedar was south. Basically, they were Gentile nations, and everywhere you go, you can't get away. You can't go to the Fiji Islands and be away from this evil world. You can't go anywhere. An island, even if you were there alone, I guess, you'd still be in this evil world. That you're still not delivered from being in this evil age. Then, so that was a plea for deliverance from deceitful enemies. Now, in Psalm 121, and I'll just go quickly through these, it starts out by saying, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. Now, when the Israelites first moved into the promised land, they did conquer some cities, but, you know, there were other enemies. It was a rough neighborhood still, Philistines and others. And it got to the point that they stayed in the hill country and Jerusalem, and they didn't expand out into the plains due to the fact that the hills offered them some form of protection from chariots and some of the enemy Gentile groups that were down below in the plains. So, in a sense, the hills offered them a sort of a protection. But basically what it was saying here is, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. And it's basically saying, if you go to verse 2, it says, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips. So the answer really is, the real help is not from physical hills. Your deliverance, I'm sorry, I get the right one. You must put your trust in God, not anything physical, even the physical hills. That's where your protection comes from. My help, it says in verse 2 of Psalm 121, my help comes from the Eternal who made heaven and earth. And that's the theme there. And then down in verses 3 and 4, it says, He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He is here. He is there for us 24/7 to be our help. And brethren, jumping down, that gives a flavor for it. If we could now go to verse 22, which is the theme, which is a psalm attributed to King David. Peace to Jerusalem, for God's throne within the gates of Jerusalem. So it says, starting in verse, probably David composed this, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, of course, when David wrote this psalm, there was no temple, but the tabernacle was in the city of David. It eventually got to Mount Zion, not the Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, where eventually Herod the Great built, first Solomon and then Herod the Great built their great temples. But until those temples were built, at the time of King David, the tabernacle tent was where he would have been referring to when he wrote the psalm. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built. It is as a city that is compact together. History records, and Josephus talked a lot about the throngs and how crowded Jerusalem got during the annual feast days. The Jews came from everywhere, not only within Judea and Galilee, but as we know from the day of Pentecost, people came from all over the place. And it got extremely crowded in Jerusalem. So that it was a city that is compact together. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the eternal, to the testimony of Israel, where the Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the Testimony was, and of course where the Ten Commandments were, to learn about God's law. And he just rejoices, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. And not only do we long for the city of Jerusalem to be at peace, because that'll mean Christ is here, but it'll also be a time when the spiritual Jerusalem, the church of God, will be at peace. That'll be a wonderful time. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the eternal, our God, I will seek your good. Okay, that's the first three, first set. Then comes Psalm 123 again, the next set. And it starts out with, unto you I lift my eyes, O you who dwells in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the eternal our God until he has mercy on us. Have mercy. So this is another, it starts another of the sequence, three psalm sequence of a distress. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For we are exceeding filled with contempt. There are many times where people are persecuted for observing God's holy days and are looked in contempt. Sometimes it's employers, sometimes it's family members, or in other scenarios. But some people experience trials when keeping the feast. And they could relate if they read this. As they were preparing for the feast, they could directly relate to it. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. And then verse 124, which is the theme, God is on his people's side. So this is another trust theme. If it had not been the Eternal who was on our side, let Israel say now, if it had not been the Eternal who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. But the bottom line, but God is on our side, if you read this psalm or sing. Ring or read or sing this psalm. And this is attributed to David, Psalm 124 is. And he certainly had many trials with Saul, Absalom. Many times he was appealing to God. Psalm 125, God protects and perpetuates those who trust in him. It says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. So Mount Zion will, which is just south. There's going to be a lot of geographical changes at Christ's return, and Mount Zion is going to be elevated, and there'll be a great temple, a huge temple. So but suffice to say, Mount Zion will then be world headquarters for the reign of Jesus Christ for the entire millennium, in a great temple that's going to be there. And then in Psalm 126, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Okay, picture how it's going to feel at the first resurrection, how you're going to feel. Let's just speculate that won't it be like a dream come true for us? Almost that you'd have to pinch yourself. It's actually here. Christ is actually here. That's how this is a foretaste. Going to the feast, it's like a dream coming to this wonderful feast to be with God's people, to hear God's law and His word, and to hear about His plan. But that's a type of how it's going to be at the time of the reality of Christ's return and His establishment of the millennium and His kingdom. And that was in verse, we were in 125, weren't we, brethren? 126? Sorry, thank you. Yeah, that's it. Yes, that was 126. So down to verses 5 and 6, I just wanted to read that. This is a beautiful verse to keep in mind anytime you're having trials. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. That's a promise from God. So there's many, many nuances of how that can be understood. Many different ways that can be understood. It all probably apply. Just to refer without going to it, remember what the Apostle Paul said about all the trials he had, which we're not supposed to compare ourselves, but I don't think any of us have had the trials that Paul had. I'll just say that. He said this light affliction, it's this slight momentary affliction. In fact, the RSV translation of 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison," unquote. That's from the Revised Standard Version, RSV. So, in Psalm 127, this is attributed, by the way, the only one attributed to King Solomon. "Unless the Lord builds the house," of course, he built the first great temple, "they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." In other words, unless God is on your side in what you're doing, it's pointless. It's vain. And so in those two verses, the word vain is used three times. That's if we try to do things apart from God, without God being on our side. Psalm 128. "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways." And it says in verse 5, "The Eternal bless you. Bless you out of Zion." And He's going to be there one day and be a great blessing to us and all of mankind. And may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. 129, I'll briefly go through these. "It's a plea for Zion's enemies to be put to shame." Again, Psalm 130, "Waiting on God's redemption. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." We really need to pray, "Thy kingdom come," more and more, brethren. Psalm 131. childlike hope in God. The verse says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with the things too profound for me. We need humility. We need humility in preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles. We need humility at the feast so that we can promote peace while we're at the feast and to be an example to others. We need humility to be in the kingdom of God that the feast pictures. In 131 verse 3, O Israel, hope in the eternal from this time forth forever. Psalm 132, Zion, the dwelling of God and his anointed forever. And of course, as I mentioned, that is that wonderful time where Jesus Christ will actually be here with humanity reigning on this earth. Psalm 133, blessing of God's people in unity. And this is a beautiful one, and this is in our hymnal. How good, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then it says it's like oil pouring down the beard of Aaron. And of course, oil symbolizes God's Holy Spirit. And unity comes through the power of God's Holy Spirit in us. By us having, the more we use God's Holy Spirit, the more peace we'll have within our own lives, in our own lives, and with other brethren, and with mankind. As far as all that is within us, we will be peacemakers, and that comes by being guided by God's Holy Spirit. And finally, brethren, Psalm 134, the climax. Behold, bless the Eternal, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Eternal. Now, that is very interesting, by night. The ceremony that I mentioned to you that occurred during the Feast of Tabernacles, during Herod's time, by night, there are references to that being possibly described by Isaiah 30, verse 29. That's right before I close, I'll read that to you. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 29. It says, you shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of the Eternal, to the mighty one of Israel. So this may be a reference to that ceremony that was described in the Mishnah in Herod's temple. And it may be one of the references. So brethren, and just to conclude, these pilgrim psalms had a great role to play in ancient Israel's keeping of the feasts, including the Feast of Tabernacles. They can, if we use them, have a great role to play in our lives in preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles and for the kingdom of... The principles there apply to our preparing to be in the kingdom of God, actually. So think on these things as you journey. Wherever God has set his place for you to go for the feast, right now it's not Jerusalem, but it's not physical Jerusalem, but it's spiritual Jerusalem. It's one of the places God has set his name to be. So wherever, whatever house of the Lord, where he has set his place that you are going to, think on these things. And even though we'll see you before then, have a wonderful feast. Brethren, after the song and the closing prayer, we'll keep it to 15 minutes.